They were actually supposed to take this session. We swapped the session. So I'm sure we're going to be calling upon them to fill in some blanks here and come up with some things that we need to know on this very important area. There are people that know how to develop in-depth relationships with international people and know how to keep those relationships, which is, I think, a problem in this country. We're so mobile, we're so busy, it's very hard to keep those relationships. I know with most of the cultures of the world, besides the Western cultures, and even European cultures, I think, are a little different. They have a few in-depth relationships they keep for life, and they maintain those relationships. And that's what we need to be doing with international students. And that's in their thinking. Once you establish a relationship, they will think that it's for life. Our lady from Switzerland is smiling back there. I think it's probably a Swiss value, too, to keep those relationships. Is that true? Or that's what I'm saying, actually. They keep their relationships better than we do in this culture. Yeah, in Switzerland. Well, I was talking to our boss, who was the director for the Africa Ministries, is still the director for the Africa Ministries, and he's British. And he would scratch his head every now and then about some of the American staff, just because of the value systems being different. And this area of value, meaning specifically these relationships, the maintenance of these relationships, it would always be confusing because he'd always be giving out and trying to maintain these relationships. Then he'd not get any letters in reply, And so we had learned through the years that that's a very, very important value. And so we helped him to see that, give him time, they're going to catch up. They're going to learn on this issue. But I think this is the first point in terms of our ministry with international students. Be careful who you establish relationships with, because in his mind it's a relationship for life. So what we've done is we've tried to meet Africans. We're relating to Africans in Minneapolis. We tried to meet them in their social gatherings initially, so that we can see who's out there. We're not establishing in-depth relationships with any individual people too soon. I think this is what Jesus did. I mean, he roamed around Galilee and that area for a year before he really selected the people that he wanted to concentrate on. And then I think this is the reason for his all-night prayer meetings, is because he wanted to be sure that he was giving his attention to those right people. And so he didn't develop in-depth relationships with them straight away. Yes?
Are you saying you feel like this is probably true for almost every other culture?
I think so. A lot of weight. Yes.
Would you discourage then a lot of universities have this friendship partner type situation where you get matched up with someone you don't know yet, and you're going to start spending in-depth time with them long term?
No, I'd encourage that. But in terms of helping you to know who to really develop and train into being a disciple, then they can kind of be filters for you. They can have that in-depth relationship, and we need to encourage them to continue that relationship forever. Then you can kind of go and check with them and take a spiritual temperature of the people that they're relating to see if you want to get some extra time with those people. Yes.
Is that
yes. Yes. I think the idea is to meet them in the context of these social gatherings that they put on. That's ideal. Sometimes you're not invited, but a lot of times they want us to come. If you meet somebody casually and he invites you, then I usually try to go. And in that context, you mix around and you meet people in that particular context. And then I'm looking for the opinion leader. I'm looking for the guy that makes things happen in that particular group, because I want to get to know him so that I have credibility with that group. Not that I want to necessarily evangelize him. I do want to do that. But sometimes, you know, those kinds won't become Christians. But if I have a relationship with him, you know, eventually he might become a Christian. But he will then help me to know, when I do meet other people in that particular group, it will be okay. It's sort of like it relates to this hierarchy of authority idea. Each of the groups that I know of anyway, they will have an association, or a lot of them have associations. They will elect a president of maybe the Malaysian group or the Cameroonian community. They'll have their president. The Ghanaian community, they have their president, constitution and everything. It's a mini political group. And so they like that because they know who relates to who and who's in charge. We use this out in Africa. There was a couple that came out to work with us, with the navigators down in Cape Coast, Ghana. And I had been learning about these authority structures, and I thought, well, we need to take this missionary couple in to see the chief of this area. And he was a chief for about 200,000 people in Cape Coast. So we went into the palace and met the chief of Cape Coast. He was there with his ceremonial cloth on, and he had a linguist. He spoke English, but traditionally you'd speak to the linguist, and then the linguist would speak to the chief. And so we said, well, we've come to... I had a lawyer friend and his wife come too, who were from Cape Coast, who were known to the chief. And we came to present this missionary couple to the chief of Cape Coast. And so we communicated, and we brought gifts, brought him a Bible. We showed him some navigator Bible studies and a navigator log, so that he would know what would be going on in his kingdom. And so then we got to the point of introducing this couple to the chief. And He said, we said we'd like you to meet Tom and Sue Crumpton. And he says, well, I've already seen them. Where? He says, well, I saw them in church. So I told Tom and Sue to go to the biggest Methodist church in Cape Coast, because that's where the authorities are. That's where the elders are of the area. And so he'd already seen this lonely white couple in this all Ghanaian congregation there, sitting in church. So this is the idea. If you, you know, approach, you find the leadership and become recognized, then you can work with his constituency. We're doing with this with a Kenyan. We met a Cameroonian who's in charge of the Cameroonian community, and developed a friendship with him. And then he associates with these other leaders with a body called the MIS, MISA, and that's the Minnesota International Students Association. He's kind of a congressman, so to speak, to this MISA. You know about MISA, Karen. And so, because we have this relationship with Martin, and then he is now introducing us to the heads of other African communities, leaders, at the university. And the head of all of MISA is a Kenyan. And he's in charge of 4,000 university students in terms of this leading this Association of Internationals. And so we've had him out to the house with a group of the heads of these other communities. And we had African food. You know, Sherry knows how to make African food, and that helped a lot. He saw Kenyan things, Kenyan pictures and carvings on the walls. And it's just turned out to be a fantastic relationship. But he's the chief, not only of the Kenyans, but he's the chief of all the international students at the University of Minnesota. Yes?
Is that only the University of Minnesota?
No, I'm sure that there are these associations in other universities. Is this true about your...
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I'm not sure. Do the Asians have an association?
Yeah, Chinese do. Mm-hmm. Maybe the mainland Chinese do. Mm-hmm. Singaporeans do.
Mm-hmm. They have them as nations, but I haven't seen anything analogous to this MISA thing, mm-hmm. where they're mm-hmm. all from under one big umbrella. They tend to stay very distinct.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
There's an international student's office that kind of lumps mailings and everything out to everybody. But when it comes to their activities, mm-hmm. if there's any constituency there at all, say like numerically, they'll have an association.
Yes. And the reason for it is they're group oriented. They're not individualistic. They need that group just for their own identity. Mm-hmm. Hierarchically, and because it is a group, it's kind of a substitute extended family. Yes.
So your suggestion is to figure out what that is.
Yeah. Not necessarily, just to gain credibility. Not necessarily to minister to those people unless they're receptive. I'm doing Bible study now with Martin. Maybe that, yes, it's just a friendship. And one of the international students organizations on campus tried to take over this organization, infiltrate, get their people elected into the leadership of this organization. Yeah. And this particular group is quite imperialistic. And... But the leadership smelled it in a minute. Oh, yeah. They thought, coo birds. Coo birds were flying. And it was a big stink. It was, and still a stink. And they tried to manipulate it. No, you just want the relationship. And through those relationships, you're going to meet people. Because you're interested in certain of those organizations. And you want to relate to them. And one of the, you know what they asked me? They said, Dave, we have a need. The head of the MISA, or actually his vice president. He said, we'd like to get certain businessmen to link up with the different students, different African students specifically, who are in a similar field of study. You know, their business relates to his field of study. So that he can learn about American business. I thought, wow, that's interesting. I'm kind of thinking along those same lines. You know, I want to link people up. But they initiated it in the context of me being interested in them as little nation groups and as a total group. Yeah. Yes, I don't know about the woman at the well. You know, all the leaders aren't necessarily the leaders. There are certain people that really are the opinion leaders that kind of plant the idea, but aren't out in front necessarily in terms of role. So it could be that she was that, I don't know. But I think the idea here is, the problem that I'm facing is that what we've done is, some people have done, is they've brought people out of their social groupings so often that they come to become isolated from their social grouping. My idea is go in there, meet people and their friends, and study with a group of those people, and keep them in the context of their relationship. Don't get so busy with all kinds of activities that they become isolated. So that they can learn to be a Christian in that environment, and so that they can impact that relationship network.
If you, for example, take out an Christian and he becomes a Christian and you get too involved with him, say he's from the Southeast, he's your student, and he doesn't go back to his club, then you lose the potential that he could be the bridge, the link between you and all his friends. And also, unfortunate thing happens that he also loses the potential of going back to witness to his own friends. So is, you know, I can just see how that really happens, that if you can go to his club and show that you appreciate, and I think the initial setting of going to them would be, like, in one club that I went, I was introduced by a student in the Southeast Asia student to the chairman, and all I was introduced to is to show that I am there because I appreciate. I want to see. I'm curious. I want to learn about their culture, and I'm there. I'm a friend of one of them, so that's why I'm there, so that he knows everything is okay. I'm not spying on them or doing anything else. And this guy also goes and tells them this is my friend, and he likes us, and he is a friend of many people from our culture, so he always likes to come and hear. And I think that, you know, that I can see that he can, after he is a disciple, he can go back and disciple these people because they still maintain confidence in him. But if you take him out from there, it would be a very unfortunate situation. Another thing I wanted to comment when you were talking about the resource, one of the resources that I found was reading students' term papers, like especially the undergraduate students. Many times when they are doing like an English or anthropology papers, the instructors ask them to write something of their own culture. And they write anything from marriage, anything to friendship. And they write so many things that if you tell them you appreciate to see their paper, they will be so happy too, because their instructor tells them, before you bring the paper to me, take it to someone else to read it for you, because they think they have corrected all the mistakes using a dictionary. But when you give it to somebody else, he reads, he doesn't understand. And so it's not a matter of that you are teaching him English, it's just trying to see whether this thing can be understood by someone else. And I have found that myself very helpful, reading even papers like how some of the people came in this country, and you know, that really has, I found it very helpful. Thank you.
Thank you, Nkuchiya. Any other thoughts along this line?
Please go ahead.
One thing also, just along the same lines, is that when you take somebody out, he very often thinks that Christianity is a foreign activity or a foreign belief, and when he goes back to his own country, then it's something he drops.
Yes, that's very good.
Yeah.
No, it's okay.
When we first went to Kenya, we, as Dave said, we thought that we should help the students to witness to their peers and next-door neighbors, etc. And we learned that it was more like in Jesus' time when Jesus talked to Andrew and Andrew went and got Peter. And it was that relationship network, not only of the relationships from high school or secondary school, but also the relatives from back in the village, cousins and friends of cousins and that kind of thing. Another thing we learned was that it was our tendency to go and make a friendship here, make a friendship there, and make a friendship here, and then to draw those people around ourself and try to have a Bible study with them. And it just didn't work. And so we learned rather that it was better to meet one, establish a loving friendship with that one person, somebody who's responsive, and praying beforehand, Lord, lead us to the right people. And then eventually, you know, they say, well, why do you do this? Or, you know, what's your interest in internationals? Then as you talk, if they're receptive, to say, well, you know, if you'd be interested in studying the Gospel of John together for a few weeks, I'd be happy to do that. Maybe you have a couple friends who'd like to do it as well. And at first, I used to feel uncomfortable in that group. They all knew each other. They were friends. They had the common language. I was the outsider. And then on one furlough, I heard a tape by Jim Peterson. And he said, either they'll be uncomfortable or you'll be uncomfortable. We have to choose. So for a long time, I was uncomfortable in some groups. And gradually then, the Lord gives a heart tie. You begin loving those people, and then you feel really at home. But when they're with their group, they feel at home, and they're going to want to keep coming back. We're the outsider, and then they include us.
Almost all of these associations have a directory of the addresses and phone numbers of all the people in theirs. Now, the International Student Office won't give it to you because they're afraid a lot of Americans want to exploit these groups. But you make a friendship with one, like the associational president or just anybody, and he'll give you a copy of that thing. And we have found that that you go to visit one of these internationals. You go to his home just to welcome him to our culture and to see if there's any way you can help him. And you go back again, and his roommate will be there.
and you meet the roommate. And you go back the next time, and one of their friends will be there. You see, they live in kind of little ghettos, or at least there's so few of them, they network with each other. And then you'll meet this friend, and then you get his address, and because you've met him now, naturally, and you go over to his house, and you meet his roommate. And it just kind of, pretty soon, you'd be amazed within a year or two, you can know by name 30 or 40 of those people from an association. Just by natural lines of roommates, friends, and that type of thing.
With Martin, we've already met his uncle and his cousin. They both go to the University of Minnesota. So even some relatives are around. I think just those two. Any other thought on this in terms of developing those relationships? Yes.
What if you don't have a particular people group that you're trying to orient to? And we've seen you meet one, you'll meet all their friendships. This mushroom is out from underneath you. How do you do it? You've got your Saudis here, and your Turkish here, and your Japanese here, and Chinese. And all of a sudden, you know 20 people, and each one of these. How do you perceive that? How do you?
Yeah. See, this is the you don't want to violate the principle of relationships forever. So that tends to be a gauge, so to not be overextended. And you might want to limit the number of people groups that you're involved with, because it just snowballs. As Jim was saying, the network starts coming. So you might just have to, you know, give somebody else, you know, try to transfer the relationships to somebody else who might be working with you, or, you know, that might be a possibility. Also, just key people in those particular groups to concentrate on them and not feel like you have to minister to everybody in that network. It's another way to think about it. Any other thoughts? Yes, Dick.
It seems like for our purposes, at least our experience here so far in the U.S. would say that it's really good eventually to choose a people group or maybe a couple of people groups for the reasons that we've been talking about here of keeping them in their affinity groups. And because as we go on to discipleship, you can do pretty good evangelism in a mixed group. But as you go on to discipleship and helping people more in depth, it's really tough to do it even with different socioeconomic groups of Americans, let alone international students.
When we first went to the University of Oklahoma, we prayed that God would give us some bridge people. We felt God leading us to work with PRC, but we were asking the Lord to give us two or three Christians from Singapore or Hong Kong who could then be the bridge over to these people. We hadn't been into this ministry a month until we realized that we had more of an inside track with the PRC than the Singaporeans did. And we've discovered that many of these internationals come to this country because they want to get to know the American culture. And so, for that reason, just almost like the Jews and Gentiles for a while in the early church had to kind of, they operated separately, we have found that, at least at OU, to major with a group, and that way then you have them into your homes, you take them on trips and things, and they know each other, you get to know their worldview, and the Singaporeans have been tremendous counselors to us. But they weren't the bridge people we thought they were going to be. And we took a Malaysian Christian girl out, and we asked her where she went to church, and she said, well, I'm going to an international church at First Baptist Church. But she said, you know, it's the Americans that put us in an international group. We don't want to be in an international group. We want to get to know Americans. But if we go to the American church, they don't talk to us, they don't understand our accent, And they just don't know how to relate to us, and so at least some of our needs are being met in this international church, but it's you Americans who have put us in that. We don't think of ourselves as being one of an international group. And I just, I've discovered that the American culture imposes a system on those people that they really don't want. And I said, well, what would you like to do? And she said, well, I'd like to come into an American family or American church or meet Americans and get to know how they think. And I don't particularly, I'm not that interested in being around people from this nationality and that one and that one and that one, but you Americans put us in that.
That's the mainland Chinese. Yeah, I agree with that. And also, if you have a homogeneous group like that, you can get into, you know, they can study the Bible in Japanese, they can all have their Japanese Bibles, and you can throw out stuff in English, and they can discuss it in Japanese, they can memorize scripture in Japanese, and it's just that much more tidy. You have that kind of an environment.
Also, it allows us to learn some social mores and greetings in their language, a few mm-hmm. things like that, so that we can really identify. You can't do that with, you know, with very many mm-hmm. groups.
I think also with these high-profile organizations that operate out of the church, it's sort of like it's a conspiracy in the minds of the international. They're trying to get us in to become Presbyterians or whatever. And I think we have the advantage being an interdenominational group. We don't have that kind of a profile. And we can operate out of our homes, and that's exactly where they want to come. We had this Kenyan who's the head of MISA, plus a Ugandan, and a guy from Guinea, a guy from Cameroon, and a guy from South Africa, black South African. And they couldn't believe that we'd have African food and just want to relate to them as just friends for an evening. No hidden agendas. And they talk, Sherry, or Christie's actually, our oldest, is involved in the ministry with us, and she came out with them that night. She was there, and on the way home, they said, oh, your family is so together. And the way that little David put his arm over your dad's shoulder, you know, and these little nonverbal things just blew him apart. It wasn't a conspiracy. It was just a communication of love in a family atmosphere. Yes?
I think there is a hidden agenda. We're not doing this.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm misreading a recent term. I realize we're not having them over, so I go down my checklist.
That's right.
But, I mean, I have goals.
Sure.
And I want to communicate the love of God, mm-hmm. and I like to see them enter the kingdoms.
Yeah.
And also, I'd like to respond to you. I am from a church.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I'm here.
Yeah.
Our church is getting interested in the
yes. Yes.
And we're not trying to mm-hmm. crank up our church. We're not trying to
organization. Yes.
But we're trying to get stimulate interest in the church,
mm-hmm.
the families.
That's the secret.
One individual
yeah.
as a friend,
that's
loving
right.
them,
yeah.
helping them with their practical needs.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
We've got a lot of mainland Chinese have just been swamping our church. It's incredible.
That's terrific. And see, that's okay if it's a cohesive, homogeneous unit. Mm-hmm. It's when you get all these mixes going. I think that's when you get in trouble.
I want to say something about the mixes. One thing that I found was that it's okay to have the mixes as long as it's not that you are focusing on trying to minister in depth with people, different groups, because that to you is going to be overwhelming, because then you have to learn how to concentrate in those two different groups, and it's just tear yourself apart. However, I found that there's a room for inviting international students. Like what we do ourselves, we have something we call prayer night, and we have people that we just like mainly contact,
And they won't be from, at that time, we don't restrict, we don't say, we want them from this area or the people that God has brought to us, but we say, okay, all international students, we just want to have a big party, and everyone bring his food from his country, and let them come. And out of that, we also have some staff who also like working with us, and people will just do self-selection. They just select themselves, and they become friends with someone who, in that group, we invite even Americans, and someone may just, God may just link two people together, or even one of the students, and that way, then they feel more relaxed. And something else that Jim mentioned to us, I was talking to him last night, he said that you want to love them with a pure love, and you want to make sure that they understand that, because although we have a purpose that we want them to be one to Christ, the ultimate person who brings them to himself is Jesus Christ. And we want to make to take out that burden from ourselves, so that even though we met with them for 2 years and they didn't come to know Christ, we still entrust them to God, because He is the one totally responsible for them coming to know Him. And you know, for young people like myself, I don't say I've learned all that, but it's something we struggle with. We say, I spent all this time, but this person hasn't known the Lord. You know, what have I been doing? But I'm sure that the Lord wants us to take the burden out of ourselves. And that, you know, of yourself being broad and you know, telling them you're interested in different, and they are, because they are also interested in different other different cultures, but they're not interested in other cultures, but to some degree they want to know something about Africa, they want to know something about Mindoro, just to some less degree. And if you can provide an environment where they can meet, they will just love it. And they just don't want to see you just narrowing the people that you are working with, because that way, you know, that way also, you want to show them that you are open-minded, but in terms of your own quality time, you just spend with the group that the Lord has just brought to you, I think.
Good. I think there's a couple of things here. We tend to force relationships instead of seeing the relationships that are already there. I think that's a big distinction that we need to make. We need to get a hold of... See, we think individuals, they think group. So we need to help... We need to identify those groups and penetrate those groupings, those relationships that are already there. I think that's the ideal. And to mix too much, I think, tends to disrupt those natural networks. And people want to be with who they want to be with. You know. In terms of hidden agenda, I'm thinking of program. You know, Christ is the hidden agenda, really. And to be able to relate to that worldview in relationship to how Christ wants to impact it, that'll come up in the natural social gatherings that come up. And then later, my strategy is to get them into a book like the Gospel of John so they can get a long-term picture of Jesus, so that they can understand Him, especially if it's in His own language, if we can get a translation. So that the evangelism takes place in that network with Jesus as the agenda eventually. And with these third world people, it comes up so quickly, because so many of them have a supernaturalistic or a God-centered worldview. It's not a self-centered worldview so much as ours is. So they want to come up with that topic probably sooner than we think about. So, yes, hon.
I think maybe another thing that helps us on the hidden agenda, and that's a very, very helpful thing that you said. When we meet students, if we befriend them and love them and are praying at the same time that the Lord will lead us to the right ones, we don't have a manipulative design on any particular person. You know, our heart is that our life would reflect Christ and that He will lead us to the ones who are attracted to that. So we may befriend a number without even necessarily communicating the gospel to them. But it may be that they will lead us to ones who will be hungry. And so we try to keep the friendship with the one who doesn't want to hear, and then minister to his friends.
If I have a minute, I'd like to throw at our situation and see if I can get some feedback on this. We're at a university which is only about 2,000 or 3,000 Canadian students, which would include about 150 foreign students, of which there's a lot of countries involved. About maybe 20 Hong Kong Christian students, and then a mixture of 10 or 15 other Christians from many, many different cultures. And the Hong Kong Chinese tend to, well, they want a fellowship in Cantonese. They tend to be separate and want to be separate. So, and they've got good leadership, so we leave that completely to them. We have a fellowship now which we call International Christian Fellowship, because to cue in on one group would be mean only one or two people here or there. But we have found that we were originally a Malaysian fellowship, but Malaysians all left, and we got left with a number of different people. And we found that, particularly with the Africans, they don't really want to stick around for fellowship. Now, we've been talking about outreach as well as Christian fellowship. I see that our strategy right now isn't working. We've got other ways of building relationships. We have a host family program and big groups where we get maybe 75 or 80 international students coming to a big party and of outreach where we share at the Christmas party and things like that. We've got those, but for actual building up and discipleship, we're not seeing it happening because they want to be segregated into different fellowships. But none of them are taking on the leadership for those fellowships. I don't really know what I'm asking, but any insight into that situation?
Any insight into her situation? I can speak to the Africans, I think. I think, well, Nkucho, speak to the Africans. Why don't they stick around?
Well, I get you to speak fast.
I hear from you.
Well, I think something
I'm not
that
sure
I think something I appreciate is, I was telling Jim last night again that when it's your own culture, you think really you know, but when somebody else looks at your culture, he knows better, because he's looking at it from outside, and some of the things that you have never explained yourself, you take them for granted, you don't see them. So I very much believe in bicultural vision. So I would like you to say first, and then I'll say
something. Dave, let me just say a word about her. You know, we meet at conferences like this, and a few years from now we'll have another one and another one, and the longer you're in it, the more you go to conferences, and you'll begin to package things, and this is the way you do it, and that's the way you do it. That is lethal. Because Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are still in charge of all this, and the bottom line is to go to prayer, much prayer. God, what do you want to do in this situation? And God has some amazing ways of putting things together. Now, several of us can say, well, we found that you major on one culture. Well, you just may run into somebody that's having a fantastic ministry with multicultures. Well, we don't want to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit by trying to snuff that out. But the key in each situation is, God, what do you want me to do here? What do you want to do? And I tell you, I'm at this time in life, I don't have time to shoot blanks. I want to see God's fingerprints on what I'm doing. So Lord, just tell me what it is, and I want to get in on it with you, not having trying to beg you to help me, but I just want to get in on what you're doing.
Amen. That's great. Yeah. And I think to me the agenda is this. And the forms that it takes, you know, it's just how God leads you to structure the thing, you know. But it's Jesus and our relationship with Him in terms of salvation. It's developing the relationship. It's coming out with a Christ-like character. That person then begins to labor. And then there'll be some leaders that come out as well because of that particular agenda. But the form, this is what we have to be careful of. We just need the mind of the Lord to help us know how to relate to the forms. We need the mind of the Lord to figure out what are those felt needs that that particular cultural group has. And how can we match the Scripture to those heartfelt needs? We're so pragmatic in this culture. We get into our... Give your rut thing. Your rut.
What? What's that?
Your rut. Choose your ruts carefully.
Oh. These people, they're young. They don't understand that.
Oh, well. You have to explain it.
Now, 40 years ago in America, most of the rural roads were not paved. They were dirt. And just after a big rain, a milk truck or something would come through, and it'd be a big set of ruts. And then another truck would come and form some other ruts. And so when I went off to university in 1952, my grandmother told me, says, "Son, I want to remind you of the sign that the farmer put out on his fence. It said, 'Stranger, choose your ruts carefully, because you're going to be in them for the next 10 miles.
It's very difficult to get out of one set of ruts over to another.
That's right. And this is the rut. We've got to get in this rut here. There was a guy out in Ghana that we were grooming to take over the leadership of the ministry. Just really talented fellow and charismatic and in terms of his leadership. But it was hard for him to sit down with a guy and do a one-on-one type of ministry. He liked to go out and teach a lot. And so another organization wanted him. And so they came up and said, "Hey, we'd like this guy." And I was kind of, "Hey, oh my guy." And I said, "Well, I think he'd fit with you guys." So they approached him, and he said, "Yeah, I think I'd like to take it." And we lost him. And that's what needs to happen all along the line. We need to keep having that mentality in mind. And that's what we do. We can't be just thinking navigator. We have to think of that church back in Ghana. There are four main denominations in Ghana. And when those guys go back to those churches in Ghana, because they're educated and because they know the Bible, they will have, in many cases, have more authority and leadership than the pastor himself. So I need to think in those terms. And we need to network with him, with people that might be able to help him, that might be navigators. But we need to have a broader vision than that. Yes? Well, no, I don't yet. I'm not sure if I'm going to right away. Well, with this head of MISA, I haven't even told him I'm a Christian worker. I told him I'm a family counselor. I do some of that. And I'm also helping people with African development. So I'm not trying to label myself as a navigator.
Well, we've also said that if they want to know more than that, then we'll say, and we do. Well, they might say, "So were you with the State Department in Ghana?" We'll say, "No, we're with a Christian group." But we just answer as much as they want to know.
Yeah.
And usually they don't seem to want to know all that much.
It just fogs the issue. There's a lot of CIA, there's a lot of imperialistic activity out there. And we just want to keep it as relational as we can. So that's why we do what we do. Yes?
You don't have to tell the other people here. I mean, you don't have to say anything outside this room, but I'm my plan at Cal State Long Beach.
Mm-hmm.
To minister to international students is not to tell them who I am, in the sense that I am with the navigators as a staff.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you'll be involved in a navigator ministry.
Mm-hmm.
My long-term goal at this point, which is the freedom that I have, is to basically develop a relationship and disciple one-on-one and help them develop this relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully through his relationship with the Lord, he wants to disciple other people.
Mm-hmm.
Then what happens when we put up navigator flag up is, like in the dorm room that I'm at right now, you know, over 99% of the people that I'm at are engineers. I don't know what happened, but either more engineers are going to heaven or I'm an outcast.
Probably.
I was a psychology major. But it seems like if we have a navigator as a goal, we attract certain kinds of people that would, what do you call it, support the kind of system, I think.
Are you full-time in the ministry?
Yes, full-time.
Those people who aren't full-time, you can just use your job title. If you need a title, just say, well, I'm an engineer or nurse or whatever.
Dave, one thing that Jim and I try to constantly remind ourselves of, and we're kind of novices at working with Asians. We're just kind of learning. We've just been doing it a little over a year, but is that whatever... And, of course, this would be, I guess, true in any culture, but whatever we teach them, whatever we expose them to in the way of methods and the way we operate is what they're often going to take home. And it's got to be reproducible in their culture or we do them a disservice. But it's something we just have to constantly remind ourselves of.
See, what do you do for Bible study? Well, maybe as you look at the worldview, you say, ah, protection. You need to do some Bible study on protection. Makes sense. And then prosperity. What does the Bible say about becoming rich or being poor? And hit some of these areas. And not have a format, you know, a printed format, but just do a topical study on those issues that relate to the center of their needs. Jim and Jerry, by the way, have contributed to a felt need in Africa, just in the area of marriage and the family. And the Africans have taken their content. They've come out and taught some of the African leaders. And the Africans have taken their content. They're so excited about it and are using it in their own teaching now. But it hits at the felt needs. So, did somebody else? Yeah.
You know, sometimes this... talk about not identifying myself with an organization or we've debated this down in Austin many times and there's a vast difference of opinion on how you should approach this. Personally, when I am confronted with a situation like this and I do not answer, I almost feel deceptive and that I'm not speaking the truth. Now, I don't necessarily identify myself with the navigators. I don't have to.
Yeah.
But I readily identify myself as a Christian. And if somebody wants to put me in a pigeonhole with that, that's fine, because as we build a relationship, they're going to see the relationship will dig me out of the pigeonhole over a period of time.
Sure, that's right.
And I have to do what I feel comfortable with. I cannot... be deceptive in my mind when I'm speaking and building a friendship with this person, or I'm not building the friendship or the relationship.
Yeah, and what I say is relating to the context of Minnesota, too, where you've got the imperialistic Christian organizations going around. But I do identify myself as a Christian. And with Africans, they're all Christians, except those who are Muslims. So that's not a big problem, really. But it's this imperialistic organizational thing that I'm worried about. Yeah.
We have a positive word. We use expectations. Mm-hmm. But expectations also can have a negative connotation. I think expectations is a more clear word than hidden agenda, because we use the word expectation positively.
Mm-hmm.
But an international sometimes sees our expectation as a negative thing.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we have expectations without them knowing we have these expectations? And then how does it cause us to revise our thinking then,
mm-hmm.
as to how important it is that we have those expectations?
Yes.
I think when you're looking at meeting their needs, you're looking to express the love of Christ and meeting some felt needs, then they begin to be disarmed. And they are attracted to you. They're really attracted to the fragrance of Jesus Christ in you. And then you can do things like that. And
they want to see why you tick the way you do, what do you like, and then you can express those things very clearly and transparently, live a transparent life.
I think a point here is that who broaches the subject on the particular issue, and ideally it's, you know, if they bring it up, all the better. And that can happen if you get them into the right kind of environment socially, especially in your home atmosphere, because a Christian home is just a revolutionary idea, really. And, you know, they were talking about all the way back from our house to campus with Christy. And you can tell that they're interested in those issues. What time are we supposed to finish here? 12:30. Great, there we got tons of time. Yes.
I've also struggled with the idea of the hidden agenda or expectations myself. And for me, the way I deal with that in my own conscience is if God puts people on my heart, Chinese, for instance, and God gives me a love in my heart and a desire to spend time with Chinese, then there's no hidden agenda, because as we build friendships, the things that are important in my life, they're going to want to know about. And that's the object of the friendship. And so we share our lives with each other. And in that context, Christ comes out, and there is no hidden agenda. It's the friendship that God has put on my heart with that individual.
Except it seems to me that it's not so simple for us Americans who have not looked at ourselves from outside, because I spend a lot of time counseling people who deal with internationals who do have expectations and they don't know they have expectations. And because the campus that I work at, probably 15% of the people are returned missionaries at the campus, Mormon missionaries. 70% of the people are Mormons, and 10% of the people are foreign students. And LDS people have a very clear expectation, and everybody knows it, and they have official programs where you spend time with people for 3 months, and if they don't respond, you drop them and find someone else. And they've got all the money they want to pour out, to have all these free socials and everything. And Christian groups tend to be a little bit that way also, that people will, I'll spend time with this guy, but if he doesn't seem to be coming along, then I maybe need to see if there's another guy who's a little more responsive. And I talk to a lot of international students. I just hang around in the smoking lounge, one of the few places on campus you can smoke, so you can find internationals there. And that's one good thing about Utah, is that smoking is not liked, and so the internationals' movement is sometimes restricted. So you can find them. And they talk a lot about the Christians they have had interaction with and the Mormons they have interaction with, and how they can see these expectations that I know the Christians aren't seeing that they have. And in myself, am I willing to love this person irrespective of his response?
Yeah.
And how do I really get my heart there? So, because I think it's hard for navigators, as well as, say, people in Crusade, who have a very strong methodology and a strong background as how I became a believer. And that's sort of the best way. Not the only way, but maybe it's the best way. How do I get out of the mentality? Maybe it is the best way, but people can see that I think it's the best way. And that's somewhat imperialistic also. How do we get beyond that? What is our focus so that we can get beyond that? Because it's really, where I am, it's obvious. It's an obvious problem. We discuss it.
And, that's
people feel like a project.
That's right. Now, the terminology that we use can be part of that problem too, because in the church that I attend, people use the word prospect. Man, it just makes me grit my teeth. With Americans, we do that, and we do that with the Chinese, the Turks, the Arabs, and other things, that we don't really see them as people, because in our culture, people aren't people. They're opportunities. They're things. We as Christians need to get serious about how Scripture discusses what we are as people, so that we see other people as people.
I really think that one of the keys is just, I asked Jim Peterson one time, I said, Pete, you are the most effective man in the Navigators in reaching the secularized. I said, why is that? And he said, well, he said, people tell me that. I don't see it myself, but that's what people tell me. But then he looked at me with his eyes just glowing. And he said, but I will tell you this. I don't condemn people. And I thought the greatest verse in the Bible, John 3:16, is followed by another one that says, the Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I think the key of this is just loving people, helping them with their needs. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And I think that if God gives you a relationship and you love that person, you help them, you yourself consider that friendship a lifetime friendship, I'd say it probably would be a remote chance that someday that person would not become a Christian. I was talking with a fellow the other day. I'd heard Jim say that he had never gone through the Gospel of John, but a person came to Christ. Well, this fellow, I'll call him Frank. He's a mainland Chinese, but just for his security. But I went all the way through the Gospel of John. He's not a Christian yet. But the other day he and I were meeting and I said, you know, Frank, I said, someday when this life is over and I draw my last breath, I'm going to spend all eternity in heaven with Jesus because of what we've talked about, the death and resurrection of Christ. And I said, you have become such a good friend to me that I can't bear the thought of you not being where I am for all eternity. But I said, I want you to know this, that whether you receive Christ or not, till the day I die, you're going to be my friend. And he just beamed at that, see. Well, I'm convinced one of the Chinese that came to Christ last summer was first witnessed to in Shanghai 8-9 years ago. And we can't even get in touch with the guy who first witnessed to him. He probably thinks, oh, he didn't pay off or anything. But all of a sudden, he just fell off the tree, and I happened to be there to catch him when he fell. So I think if you just think in terms of lifetime friendships and relationships, why, I think it someday they can't resist.
I was just going to say, too, that when we were over in Africa working with Dave and Sherry, Dave said something one day that I have mulled over, you know how you do sometimes for years on something. And he said, I think in working with people, we need a bag of tricks. And I've thought about that, and I think that's what we're doing now in our work with Chinese, Dave, is if we feel like the Campus Crusade Jesus film is better in Mandarin, is better going to better connect with these Chinese, we'll plug it in at a certain point. Not necessarily the same point with one person as we do another, because you've got to keep studying people. But we may use that. We may use something another organization has come up with that we think is frankly better than anything else we've seen. So we just keep asking God to show us the way that he wants to reach these individuals. And sometimes it's a navigator thing, and other times it's not at all. But, you know, God knows.
Yeah. Just something that you mentioned, Jim, just in terms of the love relationship. We were at Sunday school a while back, and the guy that was teaching the Sunday school said, you know, witnessing is like being one of these, I don't see one here, one of these radiators, the old kind, you know, that the water goes through or the steam goes through, and it kind of just warms everything in the room. But the pressure is that we become forced air furnaces. That beautiful contrast. And I mean, that's it. It's being able to develop those relationships, not to get overextended, so that we have credibility. Working through their relationships of network of relationships. And if they get excited about the relationship with us, and even though they're not Christians, they're going to advertise because of the relationship. People like to hover under the light. It's interesting. It's a little uncomfortable, but they like it under there. So, yes.
When we came home and visited Nate Mirza one time up in Madison at the University of Wisconsin, we went to one of his meetings, and noticed that it was almost completely Asians. I don't remember if there were any Africans there at all. And he mentioned to us that he has found it very difficult and not a situation that either chose for the Asians and the Africans to fellowship together. I wonder if other people's experience is the same. Not that we should map out a program, but it sure helps us if we can learn from the experiences of others and then go from there. So I wonder if that's something that others have found as well.
I'd just like to say we never really got to the Africa question. I think one reason why the Africans don't stay is because they've experienced racism. They've been they haven't been understood in terms of their accent. Sometimes their accents are difficult to understand. We found this in Africa. It takes us quite a long time to convince them that we want this permanent relationship because of their past experiences and because of what they know about racism. I think this is one of the problems. Not saying that you're a racist, but it just takes us an extra amount of time, I think, to convince them that we do want this long-term relationship. We do want them in our homes. And we do like their nation and their continent. And we're wanting to learn about it. Okay, now I want to hear from you on that one.
You want to hear my view, yeah. But I hope I don't forget what I wanted to say. Well, personally, I am an African myself, and I very much want to be involved with the other Africans. But as Jim was saying, you don't plan out what your ministry is. And right now, I'm involved with the Southeast Asians. That's my king group, but we also have a king group from Ghana. My wife is working with some ladies, African ladies too, and they are part of our key group. But we have been praying and thinking about this question, why more and more, especially men, the African men, are not very interested with the spiritual things. The ladies are, and that's from even my church where I attend, is very strong in reaching out to internationals. And I've been praying about it and asking the Lord questions. And one of the things that pops up in my mind is if an African comes, and some very likely he may be a Christian. Now, there's a possibility too he's not a Christian, because you have to understand who are the Africans who come to the United States. They are usually from the royal families, or their parents may have been here before. And as he was saying about the racism, they may have been here to school before, or they may be people who have been very fortunate and made a lot of money. So you will not just find the ordinary African coming here. Now, when he comes here, he is actually having a superiority complex that you may not know. You may be having a looking down upon him, but he actually has a lot of money. He has a very big job in the government where he came from. He still has money in his bank. And when he comes, he'll be very friendly with the secular Americans. And I'm talking from experience myself. And he's very friendly to them, and they'll go to the bars, and they'll be drinking and smoking. And like some of our students drive literally almost every weekend to LA from Fresno just to go there for social activities, and they have money to do that. Now, when you approach them with Christianity, first of all, if he has come here for postgraduate studies, you have to understand that if he didn't come as a Christian, for one, he's completely repelled, because most of Africa that I know, like East Africa and West Africa, a lot of it is not, you can't consider it unreached, especially when you are talking of the people who would come here. Those people would be rich peoples. And therefore, he was brought up in a Christian culture, and he rejected it. Just as an American age mate, his American peer would be the same.
So in the first case, this person is repelled Christianity from his back home, and to reach him, you would have to use the same tactics as you are using for a secular American. And in fact, you may reach him together with a secular American at the same time, because they have the same mentality. And you have to be, you know, as he was saying about Jim Peterson, you have not to condemn him, and try to see. I haven't understood yet, but you have to try to communicate to him in that level that he is. You have first to recognize him, ask him whether he's a son of a chief. For example, we have a guy who came to the Lord, and he is a very humble man, but his peers are not, and he is from Kenya, and he's the son of a minister. He is very humble, but I want to recognize that. I want to recognize that you are a son of a minister. And I'm not just going to talk to you like that. I'm just going to show that I recognize that. But I have to show you how it's important for you to know the Lord. And yeah, he's a cabinet, like a secretary of state here. So that's what he is, not a Christian minister, but he's like the president and the third person in the hierarchy of leadership in the whole country. And that's the type of person you're likely to find. Or he's a university graduate from back home, and a lot of his current thinking of secularized in all over the world, in the universities, philosophical thinking that goes along is very anti-Christian, as you all know. So you have to reach this person as a highly secularized person, and with a lot of sensitivity and a lot of skill, and I would admit, for me, I found it difficult to do that. Talking to what I wanted to say before was, I wanted to say that when the international students come here, in the first case, in most schools, I don't know about the schools as you come from, especially they have a need, especially when they first arrive, they have a need for somebody to pick them from the airport. And if you can just be there available and go to the international student's office and say, I am there. If there is an emergency, somebody to be picked at the airport, I am at home and you can call me this time. And if you can reserve that week when students are coming and just make sure you are just at home, they will call you for a need. And you meet the need that is already there. But if you wait until the student has settled and try to create a need for them, it's going to be very difficult for you to find them. And if you just ask the Lord, Lord, let's just provide an opportunity for me to meet someone like in the airport whom you want me to link with. And something happens, bonding happens between you and the student that you pick from the airport for the very first time. And we found that. And, God, you know, as I appreciate what Jim was saying a lot, that, you know, we really can't plan the ministry. The Lord has the plan. We just be available. And one of the person that we have worked with and just bless our heart was an American lady who went to pick the same students we were picking. It just became concurrent. And when we were waiting, and this is a Kenyan lady that we were waiting for who was a Sikh. She's a Muslim Sikh, an Indian Sikh, but she's up parents are in Kenya. And when we picked them from the airport, from that time, we just linked together with this American lady and she became a co-worker with us. She was just so much in our Bible study. We worked with her until she got married, and now she's raising her family, and she's thinking of going out on staff with the Navigators right now, in fact, in Singapore, with her husband. So, you know, God is the one who is the ultimate, the one who has a ultimate design. So, and this sick lady, he's not a Christian yet, and it's very difficult to reach her, but, you know, now that we learned from Jim what he was telling us about telling the person that you love them, respective of what happens, that's what we are going to communicate to her. But she's very repelled to Christianity, but she likes her because she's kind of nervous and calculating us very much and just weighing the risk and cost, because she travels a long distance to a Sikh mosque where she wants to be. And so I think that's something that we need to consider. Thank you.
Just one other point on the Africans. I know three or four Africans. When they went to church for the first time, one fellow went to church and sat in one section of the church, and everybody moved from one side of the church to the other. So he was sitting there all by himself. Can you imagine that? Another fellow in Minneapolis went to stateside in the south. And somebody else in Minneapolis sat on a row, and everybody in that row moved. Another fellow, the one that went to the south, went to when he first came to New York, he asked a policeman where he could catch his connecting flight. The policeman grabbed him by the shirt and said, "Don't talk to me that way." Can you imagine? But he resolved, he was a committed Christian, he resolved that when he got into his university, he was going to evangelize Americans. They needed it. And so he started going to the shopping mall every weekend. And he led many people, many white Americans, to Christ at the shopping mall. In fact, when he was at that church, the pastor spoke, when everybody moved on to the other side of the church, the pastor spoke that Sunday on Moses and God's preparation for Moses for ministry. And he walked up to the pastor after the message and said, "Thanks. That was just what I needed." So they're faced with it. So we have to prove that we want that relationship. I think we should probably close it off here. We have a break before we go on into lunch. I'd just like to ask the Nze here. You know, in Africa, they always want the elders to say the vote of thanks or give the final prayer. So we'd like to be that way and ask the elder to close in prayer.
Lord, as we sit here this morning, we think of the prayer that Moses prayed when he said, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children." And Father, you are doing a great work in the world today. If we knew just what you had done in the lives of some international students during the hour and a half we've been sitting here, Lord, we would be raptured through the ceiling with joy. You're doing a great work. And we think of the words of Jesus when he said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." So, Father, we say to you today, we don't say, "Help us with our ministry," but we ask you to show us your ministry and what we can do to just participate. Lord, we want to, as the psalmist said, "Show me thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary." Another psalmist said, "Lord, forsake not thy servant until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." And we want our lives to be a testimony of the fingerprints and the footprints of God. I love that verse in Mark that says, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word." And so, Lord, each of us is in a unique situation. We can share our experiences, we can share what we have learned, but you have, Lord, though you are perfectly consistent, you are very unpredictable. Because your ways are so much higher than our ways. And you don't clone any ministry, you don't clone any person. And so we all fall before you and say, "Lord, what do you want us to do?" And when it's all over, if someone says, "How in the world did you do that?" we just point to heaven and say, "Ask God." And so, Lord, we thank you today for Dave and Sherry. I thank you for the fact that this topic that they have been moderating this morning, Lord, is embodied in their lives. They are the embodiment of relationships. Jerry and I have seen it for years out in Africa, the way they love the Africans and ask questions and relate to them. And their children see the reality of that because they love black people. And so, God, we thank you. Help us all to love people with your love. In Christ's name, amen.